Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this week, come together here and study your word. We thank you for this beautiful sunshiny morning that we could come into this place and fellowship as a family and as one with you and one with each other. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you like this and speak to you. We just ask you to just come and speak to us this morning, Lord, and minister to us and give us wisdom and guidance and help us to understand this text and help us to see ways that we can apply it to our lives, Father. We thank you for all you've done for us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Alrighty, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to that with me. Did anyone get a chance to read this chapter before this morning? Some of you? Who can tell me who the author was writing this book to?
It's not known.
Well, no, if you could just stab at a couple people. You know, there's a lot of answers for this, you know. What was his reasoning for writing this book? Is it just a letter of, hey, how's it going? By the way, I was thinking about some things. Thought I'd share them with you. A hint's in the title.
Became Christians who were struggling with, they were worried about being executed for their faith.
Yes. Yeah, Jews who were falling under persecution. Well, Jews who had converted to Christianity, who were falling under persecution and were feeling the pressures of turning back to Judaism for ease of life and to escape suffering even. Any other answers?
This is an overall supremacy of Christ. As opposed to the old ways and
yeah, they're like a theme as a theme of the book. Yeah, no doubt. Yeah, I would say he's right. It's applicable to all Christians. You know, and we'll see some of that in this chapter. Did any of you see any themes specifically in this chapter?
I know one of the themes in Hebrews is the sovereignty of Christ.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we see a little bit of that here too. But in chapter 3 specifically.
Faithfulness.
Yeah, faithfulness for sure. Staying true to Christ. Perseverance. I'm just trying to get some feedback from you guys, see how reading this chapter before you came here went, and if what we need to go into. So faithfulness is a big theme of this. Let's read through it now. We can start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6 to start off here. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So, he starts off this chapter by calling us partakers of the heavenly calling. So he's speaking to people who are professing Christianity, who are born again. And like I said, I asked about the context because I want to kind of keep that in mind too. He's focusing on people who were born as Jewish people, raised as Jewish people, who have a lot of this history built into them, taught them from a very young age. And the idea of Christianity is something that they came, that was introduced to them later in life. And so he's let's just try to keep that in mind as we go through this. He's starting to use the phrase of high priest. We looked at that in the last chapter to show how Jesus is the perfect high priest that we need. But he calls him here an apostle and a high priest. And so he's starting to put emphasis on Jesus. And he moves into this idea of faithfulness. And he uses the illustration of a house. Now, does anyone know what he's talking about when he talks about the house? Sure. The church? As in the building? Okay. Right, yeah. The people of God. Yep. Even when he's referring to Moses being faithful in all of his house, he would have been speaking of the children of Israel. Right? So he brings up Moses because Moses was a hugely influential person in the Jews' lives and in history. He was the great prophet. In fact, the people of this time who would have still been following Judaism, you know, the people who were still denying Christ as Messiah, Moses would have been the great prophet to them still. So he pulls out Moses and shows how Moses was actually, he kind of emphasized him as a type of Christ or as a little image bearer of what Christ was going to be. But he also shows how Christ is so much greater than Moses. So he goes to say that Moses, and he doesn't downgrade Moses. He doesn't talk bad about him. He doesn't trash him, run him through the mud like he was nothing. Because he says Moses was faithful in all of his house, in verse 2. Which means that Moses, he obeyed God. He loved God. He followed God's commands. Not perfectly. You know, we know that Moses wasn't the model Christian. He wasn't perfect. He sinned. In fact, he wasn't allowed to even enter the promised land because of his sin. But he was faithful. And he says that, so he brings that up because, you know, like I said, this was a very prominent figure in Jewish faith, was the prophet Moses. But he says Christ is on a whole different level. He says, and he uses the illustration of the builder of the house rather than the one who is serving in the house. Sorry, I'm just double checking my notes. I don't think I need those. Anyway, so he says, "He who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, and he who built all things is God." Now, obviously we know that Jesus is God. So he's saying, not only did Christ serve the house, serve in the house, he built the house, he built everything, he built all of creation. Moses indeed was faithful as a servant for a testimony of those things, which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence. Though what he's saying here is, you know, Moses was faithful as a servant in the house. So imagine a household where they have servants, and there's one of the servants is a good servant, faithful, does everything he's told, works hard. You know, he has a level of honor, but his level of honor is never going to be the level of honor as the child of the man who owns the house. You see what I'm saying? The heir of the house, the one who him and his father built the house. You see what I mean? They're on a completely different level. Now he's saying Jesus was faithful to everything that he had to go through. You know, we know that Jesus came as he was fully human as well as being fully God. And throughout his life, he was also faithful, and he compares him to how as Moses was faithful, but Christ was just on a completely different level because Christ was perfectly faithful, Whereas Moses, he still fell, he failed, he got frustrated and beat the rock rather than spoke to it. And but Christ, on the other hand, was human. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn obedience. We've looked at already. But through all those things, he was tempted. He would become frustrated, tired, hungry. Yet he did all this without sinning, and therefore he is on a much different level than Moses ever was. That makes sense?
There's something that says here, Moses was in the house, Christ was over the house. Mm-hmm. Two different prepositions you're using, and we're in the house, but Christ is over all that, and we being the church. That's the way I see it, metaphysical. Not the building, the church itself with a capital C.
Right.
You know, the body of believers, and Moses was also part of that. And he's saying this is way greater than that. So I think he's also, I don't know, what I'm getting from this is he's equating the Christian body of believers as being in the house. Mm-hmm. But Christ is over. He's in control. He's over the house. He's the master of the house.
Right.
And he calls him an apostle as being faithful and finishing the work, but also our high priest. So
yeah,
he's just continues to elevate Christ and keep showing the deity of Christ, because that's what the Hebrews were having a hard time with that.
Yeah. You know? Mm-hmm. And like I said, the call is to faithfulness to him and to not abandon what they know about him and to not forsake this and go back to Judaism. That's the big urge here. And because, you know, he's for even what he's saying here, that to put Jesus of Nazareth, you know, in the eyes of, say, the Pharisees, to put Jesus of Nazareth on the same level as Moses, let alone to elevate him over the position of Moses, would have been blasphemy to them. You know, who's this carpenter that you're putting on the same level of Moses? So he's trying to open this up to them and show them that this guy, you know, he's not at all on the same level as them. Never mind. I'm not going to go through that. Sorry, I'm just jotting stuff down as I go through this. Any questions on that first section? Comments or anything? We're going to get through this chapter today. I have all the faith. So let's read on a little bit further here. Starting in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, they tried me, they saw my works for 40 years, and therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he's going to kind of turn their focus on the nation of Israel and their failure at being faithful. He's using that as an example of why we need to be faithful, because as he says there, at the end of this, he's quoting Psalm 95 here, and at the end of that he says, God says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And we know he's referring to the nation of Israel not being allowed into the promised land, the first generation nation of Israel who rebelled, who complained, who t- turn to false gods even throughout their journey through the wilderness. And he's basically, the writer's basically saying, don't be like these guys. And this passage in Psalms is pretty, it's pretty, well, it shows God's heart. You know, it shows that we see, we know that God has always loved his people, but he also doesn't stand for the nonsense of falling away, of being unfaithful. He showed his, he says, you know, where your fathers tested me, they tried me. They saw my works for 40 years. God did so many things for them throughout their journey through the desert. And he revealed himself to them in so many ways. I mean, from the miracle of their exodus out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea for them, feeding them, giving them water when they needed it, healing them. And then, I mean, seeing his, well, not seeing him, but feeling his presence at the base of Mount Sinai when the mountain's basically on fire, engulfed in smoke, thundering and lightning, hearing his voice, yet they still would turn away. They would still, it seems like every other day, forget all these things and rebel and complain and want to go back to Egypt. And God says that he became angry with them. In verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. So the writer is pointing at this and saying, listen, don't be these guys. Remain faithful. Don't turn back. Don't just, when things get hard, when, you know, there's a, you're hearing of people being arrested for following Christ, when you're hearing of people being persecuted for following Christ, when maybe even your local butcher won't sell you meat because you're not Jewish anymore. You know, there could have been simple things like that, you know, that ostracized in your community. You know, your brother and sister don't invite you over for Sabbath dinner or whatever anymore, you know. Don't become unfaithful, because what's going to happen is God's going to become angry with you and you will not enter his rest, which, you know, we know. Well, Canaan was just a foreshadowing of heaven, ultimately.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, for sure.
What do you think it means when it says that they did not know his ways? I mean, for a nation to be intimately acquainted with God, and yet God says, well, they don't truly know my ways.
You know? I think that they... I mean, to me, it seems like he's talking about they didn't really know him. They didn't know, like, a way to see that, I think, is the way that we saw Judaism form into a works-based religion. And they thought for sure that they were following God 100%. They thought for sure that this is what the Bible says, this is what we're supposed to be doing, when they had got it so wrong, you know. And Jesus' whole mission was to kind of explain to humanity, no, this is what the heart of God is like. This is what his ways are. This is what he wants us to do. You know, and I think, we may be seeing the frustration of, I gave all these laws to Moses, you know, and you turned them into something that's like a checklist. You know, you're missing the big picture of the heart of love toward God and the heart of servanthood toward God and wanting to follow God and such. You know what I mean?
What do you think?
Oh, thank you. I just think this, it's another one of those things where you look at it and go, wait a second, only two people entered the promised land. You know, two people out of how many hundreds of thousands of people. And it's almost like when God would speak to them through Moses, they'd say, we'll do everything you want us to do, Lord. And 2 seconds later, they're off doing their own thing again. Mm-hmm. It's almost like the person that professes faith but does not possess faith. Mm-hmm. And I think he's again trying to warn them. of what happened in the past and the consequences of that, so they're not shaken to the point where, you know, it's a matter of life and death to be a Christian, so to speak, because God just doesn't want you to say things. He wants you to be obedient to Him with your whole heart.
Yeah.
And I think we'll get into that too.
Yeah.
Why did those two people, why were those two allowed to enter the Promised Land? Faith. You know, they believed God. They knew His ways. You know, they weren't afraid when they saw the giants of Canaan.
But I think that you hit it on the head when you said obedience, because that's what it all comes down to, just obedience and disobedience. And I don't think when he used the word, our English word, known, I think it's deeper than that, to know someone. Today, they did not know God, and not just in a brain kind of way. They did not receive God. They did not honor God. They it's a much deeper word than just to know someone. You know, like when you know your mate, or you know in your heart something. It's not just a head knowledge. And they didn't enter a rest. You know, Canaan was not, they got Canaan, but was that really a land of rest? Not at all, not through history at all. That is not God's final, it's not a rest that they entered. They entered Canaan. But was it a fulfillment of the promise? I don't think so. I think it goes further than that. Just an example. They weren't able to enter into a rest because that it was incomplete. The final rest is going to be what we're going to enter, and that's where our hope is in. This is not God's rest, Canaan, I don't think.
Yeah.
You know, this, because if you look at the history, there was no rest about it. You know, there was nothing, no rest in that. And they were still disobedient.
Oh, yeah.
And that's, you know, because they did not know God in the sense of who God actually was.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Canaan was the promised land. There's multiple rests. You know, there's, because Canaan was, I mean, to have a land of your own is still better than being a slave in a foreign land. Would you agree?
It was a promised destiny.
Yeah, it wasn't like a beach vacation after that, you know? Right. Where they kicked their feet up and it was all smooth sailing from there. Right, exactly.
But even in that, it was God showing them that, you know, he still poured their wrath and he was still angry with them. Like you said, who entered?
Right.
Two out of a million got in there.
Right.
You know, and even yet, you know, they continued in their disobedience.
Yeah.
Did you want to say
something? Yeah. Trying to phrase this properly. Is there a difference between faithfulness and obedience? Or are they similar? Are they the same thing?
I mean, in a lot of ways they have similarities, I think. I wouldn't say that they're exactly the same thing, because I mean, you can't really be faithful, 100% faithful, without obedience.
I don't think you can
separate. You don't have to be 100% obedient
to be faithful.
I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there, Joe.
I only asked that because the word obedience came up, but the word faithfulness and faith was more predominant in this chapter.
Yeah.
And is there a difference?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, if I mean, just looking at Moses, you know, the author says Moses was faithful in all of his house, but we know that Moses wasn't perfectly obedient. You know, I think I would say you can't, no human's going to be perfect in both. You know, you can have faithfulness and you practice obedience, but no one's going to be perfectly faithful. No one's going to be perfectly obedient.
Yeah, but our faith is a gift from God. Our faith comes from God. God gives us faith to believe.
Right.
Then our response to that should be obedience.
Yeah.
You can't have one without the other.
Yeah.
Obedience is our reaction to the faith that God grants us.
Yeah.
I think they work together, because we don't have faith of our own, so to speak.
Right.
Our you know, there's all kinds of evidence of that. Our faith is given to us through God, by God.
Yeah.
And then our response to that, just like fruit, you know, like how are you, they're going to know that, they'll know we are Christians by our love and the fruits of the Spirit and all that kind of things. That they're what we exude secondary to our faithfulness. Mm-hmm. So there's faith from God, obedience from man to God. yeah. as a result of the faith that he gives us.
Yeah.
That's the way I see it. I'm the...
Yeah.
Hold on, we got a cue.
I was just going to say, when he talks about not knowing my ways, I feel like he's talking about unbelief there, like the lack of trust in God. Because think about how many times the Israelites whined and complained and doubted God throughout the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And then he also goes on to talk about like unbelief, like beware of unbelief and departing from the living God. So I think it definitely... He's talking about faithfulness, not knowing his ways. And like unbelief, lack of trust in God comes from not knowing God. Basically what you're saying.
Mm-hmm. Dave, did you have something?
I agree with that.
Hold on, Jeff. We got Rita next. Did you?
I remember there was a parable about three men. The master gave them different amounts of money.
Mm-hmm.
And one got 10 talents, one got 5 talents, the other one got 1 talent. Well, the two who got the most put the money to work. And I consider that faith, because you're trusting that it's going to work out, and you're trusting that the master picked you because you can do it. The third guy, he was obedient. He buried the money,
right,
and dug it back up and gave it to the master. And he called him, the master called him an evil and wicked person and threw him in jail.
Yeah.
So he didn't act out. He was obedient, but he didn't act out on faith. Mm. So that's kind of part of it.
Yeah.
Paul basically said the same thing I was thinking. Faith is promising things hope for, not seen, and obedience is following that faith.
Yeah.
That's what we said this
in. When it defies human logic and it goes against the grain of what it means to be human, mm-hmm. you know, it's that has to be like in the forefront of our mind. When God says something and we don't clearly understand it, we still are obedient to that,
mm-hmm.
because he said that. So I think these people heard his voice, but it didn't enact them to truly trust the God, like your wife was saying.
Mm-hmm.
It's a struggle. I mean, I think the two things go together, but yet they're separate in a certain way. I guess.
Yeah, yeah, right. Jeff, did you still want to throw
I wanted to say, realize what we're doing here right now. We are stretching our brains, or trying to stretch our brains, to something that isn't coming really easy. Okay, we're talking about is the house of God the same as the church of God? Is obedience, how's obedience relate to faith? The fact that we're stretching our minds right now, and that we want to go closer to knowing the truth, so that we can live that out. And there's a huge mystery here, because you know, the Bible talks of the mystery of faith, okay? Because unless you have faith as a mustard seed, but then it grows. But then, like Paul says, God gives you the faith. So it's like an oxy for us. So in my mind, which is a scary place, but I think faith is more God-given, and then the way that we live our faith out, humanly speaking, is through obedience, through us doing the right thing or the wrong thing. But God gives us the faith, and there's a huge mystery here, and I can't put my finger on it right now, but just the fact that we're stretching our minds and trying to figure this out, okay? And Lord, give me the faith to believe so that I can be obedient to you.
Yeah.
I was just thinking, maybe there may be different levels of obedience too, because when you look at like a priest's, like say Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were disobedient, they burned fire in their censers or something, and and they were killed immediately. Okay, whereas, and they were because they should have known better through their faith and being priestly. Okay, but God doesn't punish like immediately to a common man, typically. So even though they had faith, I think maybe there is a different standard for obedience. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean,
there are times, you know, when God does punish people almost seemingly immediately for something that they did. You know, a lot of times we don't realize that is what's happening at the time. And a lot of times we don't know, you know, the other people's, you know, where their heart was at when they did something. But, you know, in their case, I think he was trying to definitely make a point with them. Like, listen, this is what I want you to do. They were definitely called to a higher calling than, you know, the average person, because they were representing, you know, they were priests to God. They were the ones who were to be making the sacrifices for the people, and to not follow God's law in that way and do it the way he laid it out, he was showing the whole nation through their death that this is something serious. You know, you don't come to me in a way that I haven't told you to come to me, basically. Yes, they were, you know, where their heart was at, I have no idea, you know. They obviously weren't being perfectly obedient. You know, now this whole, if that's, you know, the issue we're still wrestling with here, faithfulness and obedience. Like I said, I think they were, God wanted to make an example out of them for sure. And, go ahead, Dad.
The context actually would answer a lot of our questions right here in terms of faith, obedience, what it is. The issue here is whether we're going to walk away from Jesus and go back to Judaism. Okay? They have a temple. We have this motley crew called the church that's supposed to be the temple. Mm-hmm. They have a high priest. We have an invisible high priest in heaven we can't see. They have the sacrifices. We have the cross. And there's a great temptation to forsake all that and go back to what you can see. And that's why he's going to say in 11, faith is seeing the unseen. So the issue here is whether you're going to be, it's not faith or obedience primarily. I think the issue is faithfulness to Christ or walk away from Christ. That's the point. So look at verse 1 where he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. And then he says, who was faithful to him who appointed him. So Christ was faithful to God, and Moses was faithful to God, okay? But Christ is the Son, he's not a servant. And then notice verse 14 where he says, for you have become partakers. No, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You're walking away from God and his Son and going back to the old covenant. That's what you're planning on doing. And then it says, but then verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And so it's interesting that the point here is, are you going to stay loyal to what you have confessed in Christ? Are you going to stay loyal to Christ, the Son of God, Christ, the Apostle and High Priest of our faith? Are you going to stay loyal to him, or are you going to harden your heart and go back? And that is what's so brilliant about this quote from Psalm 95. Because Psalm 95 is written well after the rebellion against Moses. Mm-hmm. And that's why this focus in verse 7 is on this word today. And you'll notice that this today is a theme. Mm-hmm. Today, if you hear his voice. And then he brings it up again in verse 13. While it's called today. And then verse 15, today. And then next week, in next chapter, verse 7, David said, today, after such a long time, is written today. In other words, God is speaking today through Christ. Don't go back to Moses. Don't go back to the old covenant. Don't go back to what you can temporally see. Those things are over. God has put an end to that. Today, don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Endure persecution. don't turn back, don't test God, be faithful. That's the point. So faith and obedience all fits into that, but it's right now, it's loyalty to Christ and to the gospel. That's what it is, you know. And so I think that kind of ties everything together.
Yeah.
And I think on that, the obedience is keeping the faith.
Exactly. Christ. Exactly.
That's the obedience.
Yeah. There's a point in the Gospels that Christ is speaking about the law, and finally the disciples say, well, how can anybody be saved? And Christ's answer kind of speaks to this, because he says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I think we have to act on faith, and we have to remember to always be looking at God, who will finish our faith, the author and finisher of our faith. So always be looking at God, even though you're acting out on faith and trying to do the right thing, and be faithful. Always look to God, because you can't make it on your own.
Yeah. Ron, did you want to say?
It seems to me that the difference, or what he's trying to say, seems to me is back then in the wilderness, when you're traveling for 40 years, here's God in a literal moment by moment, with that pillar of fire at night, smoke all day. I mean, they see something. When that pillar moves, they move. When it stops, they stop. When they are hungry and you're tired of manna or whatever, they want meat, so then all of a sudden this flock of whatever they were came in. And so now they have meat enough to, they actually are sick of meat. They see, you know, Moses strikes a rock, and now they have water when they're complaining. This is a constant, everyday thing that they see. They get to the mountain, and God hits lightning, and they're all terrified. And I think what they're saying, to me, what it seems like, this is for the Jews, and I think for us to see that, I think it might be easy for me, maybe for all of us, to recognize that God is with us every moment of every day. You know, we can go to the grocery store and we can get buy our food. God has provided that in some way, provided us the money to go buy the food, that whoever the farmers are that bring the food to the stores and so on. That in our daily lives, our health, we go home, we flip on a switch, we just get so comfortable with everything. We wake up and we're healthy. We're able to have babies, we're able to have all the things that we have, and I think it's just so easy to see God around us that we don't see God around us, that we just take advantage, take it for granted. And I think that's what they did. Yeah. They just saw this, they lived with it to the point that it's, you know, they just don't see God. So I think that's a warning. I think it's a warning also in that God calls, because God did call some people to call, that were faithful, that saw God do the things that he did.
Yeah.
But I think it's a warning for us as well to not be terribly comfortable and realize that God is with us constantly, and that we forget.
Yeah.
All these wonderful sunshine, you know, the snow's melting.
Right.
Thank you, Lord.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, in fact, if along those lines, if we look at verse 12 that Dad was talking about, lest there be any heart of evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then he goes on and gives them an exhortation here. He says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What he's encouraging them to do here is to uphold each other through this. You know, help each other through this. Encourage one another when you see someone downcast. Hold each other accountable even, you know, so that you don't see, so that none of us become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, essentially. You know, we all know how sin can creep into our lives, usually very subtly, and once it gets a foothold, it'll try to gain more ground. And he's saying, you know, exhort one another, encourage one another, you know, even reach out to one another, stay close as you know, as a church, obviously, but even just as friends, you know, and brothers and sisters in Christ. And watch out, you know, beware. You know, he's saying, as if, you know, looking at Psalm 95, the strong words that God used, he says, the Almighty God is a fearful being. You know, don't play games with him by just thinking, well, I don't, you know, the Christianity's not working out for me, so I'm going to go try something else, or I'm just going to flake for a little bit and kind of float. You know, I'm going to just kind of take it easy. I'm not going to throw my heart into all of this church stuff right now. You know, it's going through a hard time in life. I'm just going to kind of take it easy. Maybe I won't go to all of, you know, the things I'm supposed to go to and stuff like that. You know, you can see where you know, we can become unfaithful pretty easily, especially with our busy lives. You know, it's easy to just kind of float and become a little bit lethargic in our faith and kind of lose focus sometimes. So I think we just need to, you know, this is a good call to kind of awaken us and make sure, you know, we're all being sure that we are maintaining faithfulness. Let's continue reading here in verse 16. He says, let's go back to 15. He says, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he's still talking about rebellious Israel. He says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is just once again, I think, a big warning of don't go back to where you were, because if you do, you will not enter God's rest. You will not enter the promised land. You will not enter heaven, essentially. He's talking to these people who are debating, or maybe even people who had already gone back to Judaism from Christianity, and he's really, really telling them, listen, you're this is a huge mistake you're making here, and you will not enter God's rest if you continue down that path.
Who did not obey, and it's because of their unbelief, mm-hmm. and that's losing the faith. Mm-hmm. So they're not obeying by not being faithful.
Right. I think there's a phrase here that is so filled that you can meditate on for a long time. It's another theme here, which is at the end of verse 13, the hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. He's already warned about hardening. Do not harden your heart as they did in rebellion, verse 8. And then he repeats that again in verse 15. The hardening of your heart by the deceitfulness of sin. And so, and actually it's interesting, the word harden there is the word that we get scoliosis or arteriosclerosis, which is the hardening of the arteries. It's a hardening that comes because sin lies. Because sin bait and switches. Because sin promises something it can never give. Sin and its deceitfulness and its lies harden your heart to the point that you no longer are faithful to Christ. You move on. You move beyond. There's an easier way. There's a way without persecution. There's a way that to make it on your own. God pulled a bait and switch on you. You're supposed to come to this Messiah, and he was so great, and all you're doing is being persecuted now and being rejected. And so your heart becomes hardened, and that hardening then turns us away from Christ. And we're supposed to exhort each other daily today to not let that happen. Is your heart still soft? Are you still in love with Christ? Are you still faithful? Are you still loving? And this idea of this hardening that sin lies and makes happen. And sometimes in the Bible that could be riches, it could be a
success, it can be pleasure, it can be our remaining sin, but it hardens our heart. I know there's times that I'll just go on X or I'll go on social media for like 5 minutes and follow the news, and before you know it, my heart is hard. Like, I don't even want to read my Bible. It's like I have to open, you know, it's just like the world just hardened my heart, and it's in a bad, it's not in a place I want it to be. Yeah. It's not in that warm place that it was right after I got done with my devotions and shut my Bible and was whistling hymns to myself. Now I'm angry. Mm. Now there's so much wickedness in this world. What's the matter with this stupid country?
Yeah.
And it hardens your heart, you know? And I think there's a call here to keep our hearts soft to Christ.
Yeah.
The apostle and high priest of our confession.
Yeah.
I think this backs up what Todd's saying in the parable of the sower of seeds. Some fell on hard ground and were eaten by the birds and are trampled under feet. And some fell on shallow ground and sprang up with the roots, and then the roots were killed because there was rock underneath us, a little bit of soil, and then there was the end, there was the, excuse me, there was the seed that fell on good ground, put down good roots, grew up and prospered and gave 30, 60, 100 fold.
Right.
So I think all of this is pointing toward don't give up.
Mm-hmm.
Get in that good ground. Get
right.
All the nourishment you can, and
right.
You'll produce it, and you'll find your reward.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so our takeaway, remain faithful, don't become lethargic, exhort each other, encourage each other, hold each other accountable. You know, we're one body here, we're brothers and sisters, rely upon each other, don't become an island, you know, don't disappear, we need each other, you know, don't, the fellowship of the saints is one of the greatest means of sanctification in my opinion. You know, being around like-minded believers helps to keep your heart soft, helps to keep your mind focused on Christ. You know, when we drift away into our own things or back into the world, and you know, that's when the deceitfulness of sin can sneak in and like Dad said, harden our hearts. All right, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this word that you've given us, that we can study, that we can learn about your ways, that we can know a little more about your heart and what you would have us to do. Father, I ask that you will just help us to remain faithful. Help us to persevere all of our days, Father, that if we are called to go through persecution, that you would keep us faithful, that you would keep us strong. That you would keep us focused on you. Lord, protect us in our daily lives. Protect us from the deceitfulness of sin. Protect us from our allowing our hearts to go hard. Protect us from our own desires and our own tendencies to laziness. Help us to fight the fight, Lord. Help us to run the race. Help us to stay true to you. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to exhort each other and counsel each other and be near to each other, Father. Just help us to be the body of believers that you would have us to be. Give us faith, Lord. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our love for you. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. I ask that you would just bless this service we're about to go into. I pray that you will be glorified with everything that happens here today, Lord. Father, we love you and pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.